Well, please do turn to your Bible to the last part of this letter. And I hope that you have enjoyed, if that's the right word, the studies in this wonderful letter, the amazing thing about the Word of God. Though it was written, this letter, 2,000 years ago, it is so relevant for the 21st century. I wonder, as we think today of this book of Colossians and as we come to the end of it, I wonder, do you remember how it all started for the Colossians? Well, it all started in a very ordinary way, when a man called Epaphras either walked, or I don't know whether he walked or went on a horse or what he did, he walked from his home area of Colossae over to the coast in what is modern-day Western Turkey. And as he walked around the town of Ephesus, we don't know the circumstances, but he found himself hearing a man speaking, and that man was the Apostle Paul. And Paul was speaking to anyone who would listen to him about something that had happened a few years previous in and around the city of Jerusalem, where an amazing individual called Jesus had been nailed to a cross. But apparently 3 days later, he was alive. And the message was that all who looked to him as the Lord God and the Savior and the Redeemer of their lives in this world and in the world to come would experience a new faith. And Epaphras heard that message, and he not only heard it, but he heard it in his heart because he believed. He was converted to Christ, and he either walked or went on the horse back to his town in Colossae, and he began to tell people, and they also believed, and the little church in Colossae was born. At a particular point, Epaphras goes to the Apostle Paul, shares with him some of the struggles they're having, because every church has its own struggles. And the Apostle Paul, in light of what he heard, wrote this letter. And it's a letter that is full of Christ. One of the problems in Colossae was that some people had come in who were really not giving Christ the glory as they ought. And so the Apostle writes this letter that is full of Christ. His supremacy, his sufficiency, his centrality. And again, we don't go into the details today, but if you have your Bible open, for example, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following, those are key verses speaking about the supremacy and the centrality of Jesus. Chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, really key verses in this letter, key verses. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And essentially what Paul says, this is what you are in Christ. Now be what you are. Be what you are. Don't claim to be one thing and then live as something else. So be what you are in your own life, in your own church, in your community, and even as you are down the street. And that's the kind of stuff that Paul has been writing about here. It is, in the one sense, so typical of Paul that he teaches the great truths, the great doctrines, but then he applies them to, if you like, life on the street, life in everyday circumstances. That's true Christianity. It It's always those two things. It's not just the doctrine, but it's the doctrine applied to life on the street. And it's not just about on the street, but it's linked and rooted in the great truths of the gospel. Now, when we come to the end of this wonderful little letter from verse 7 and following, it is essentially greeting and exhortation. That's essentially what these last verses are. I wonder, have you ever read something, or even worse, maybe were on the receiving side of something that was very cold and calculated and very, very impersonal? That can be a very difficult thing to read. Well, this is the very opposite. I want you to notice that these last words of this letter are so warm and so personal. That shouldn't surprise us. After all, this is the language of pastor and people. This is the language, if you like, of the shepherd who cares for his flock. This is the language, if you like, of a parent who loves their children. So there's something very warm and something very moving about these verses. Something very beautiful. And I think that in itself maybe explains something of the attractiveness of the Christian community in the very cold and cruel and impersonal first century world. It was a very cold and cruel place, was first century. And yet here is this little community that is speaking about one another in these warm, moving, emotional ways. And I think that's one of the reasons as the gospel was gossiped. There's a bad gossip and there's a good gossip. Here's a good gossip. To gossip the gospel. And that's so often how it was gossiped around the first century empire. And people were drawn in from the coldness and the barbarity of the Roman Empire to the warmth of the Christian faith. And how we need that today. How we need that today in our society. Because our society, as it moves away, as it is moving away steadily, you and I live in days when our nation is deliberately moving away from the gospel. And our nation, as it does that, will become a colder place. And actually will move towards barbarism and paganism. Because once you reject the gospel, then you open yourself up to all sorts of other things that our nation hasn't even realized yet. The early church, and I'm going to just try and tease this out just in a moment or two, but let me show you a picture. That's what the church is like. That's a little teaser for your dinner. A packet of liquors all sorts. I've used that image before, but that is what the church is. And in many, many ways, that's what we're going to see here very quickly. That the church, and this church in Colossae, it wasn't all the same color or shape or taste. And in this church in Colossae, you might have been drawn to some people more than you've been drawn to others. But that is always true of the church of Jesus Christ. It is not monochrome. The church of Jesus Christ is not unicolor. It is multicolor. It is a very mixed bag. And it is made up of multiple shades and shapes and backgrounds. And I'm just going to illustrate that now as we look at the text. This last section of Colossians gives us a wonderful insight into what the church as it was and what actually it still is. So first of all, I just want you to notice from the passage here, and I'll draw your attention to these verses. This church in Colossae was a diverse church. It was made up of a very diverse group of people. just different. That's essentially what I'm saying. So, for example, there were people from different racial and different religious backgrounds. For example, verse 10 and 11. Look at those verses. Paul says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God." So Paul is describing some of the people who are with him. This is also true of what would have been happening in Colossae. So here are people from Jewish backgrounds. But we're also told here that there were people from non-Jewish backgrounds. For example, you see there, Epaphras. Epaphras was a man who grew up in and around Colossae. There's no indication that he was from a Jewish background. He was from a Gentile background. Luke, Dr. Luke, the doctor, he was also from a Gentile background. Demas was from a Gentile background. Tychicus, from a Gentile background. So the point that I'm making here is that there were people, whether they were with Paul or in Colossae, that they were from just very different backgrounds. There were also people from very different educational and social backgrounds. Again, the illustration I would use here is compare Luke, who was a doctor, an educated man, and Onesimus, who was a slave, probably not educated at all. But folks, this is what the gospel does. It actually does something very wonderful, and I want you to think about this. It breaks down the barriers and in Christ brings people together. A unity that isn't fabricated nor arranged by a committee of churches, but simply an outworking of the Christian gospel. Leaving aside the many advancements in society, can I suggest to you this morning that the first and the 21st centuries are actually very, very similar. They are very, very similar in that they are very diverse, very multicultural societies, just like a pack of all sorts. And can I suggest to you today that any local church or denomination that can, under God and in the gospel, reflect this diversity of people from all sorts of different backgrounds coming together in the gospel, coming together to the foot of the cross, any church, any denomination that can actually reflect that will know an effectiveness of God. Here in Ulster, the established churches, it seems to me, have struggled to reflect this mixed and assorted nature. One of the reasons for that is actually, sadly, that the troubles have kept us in a kind of monochrome box. And the challenge for every gospel church is to think prayerfully as to how we can reach all sorts for Jesus. Folks, that may sound radical, but it's not radical at all. Not at all, because here in the early Colossian church, you had this just a mixed bag of people from all kinds of backgrounds coming together because they've been saved and touched by the grace of God. And folks, that is the vision. And if the Lord tarries and if the Lord hasn't come back in the next few generations, here's a word for you. That will be the challenge for this church and for every other church in the Newry Presbytery and wider afield. How can we prayerfully reflect this and see people from all kinds of backgrounds being brought together in Christ? Because that is a powerful witness in a very diverse world. So it was a diverse people. I could spend a long time on that, but I need to press on. It was an ordinary and struggling people. I want to just mention very quickly three examples. I don't know whether you're of the age where you enjoyed the Marvel comics. Well, the Marvel comics have given way to the Marvel films about the superheroes of life. Well, let me say this. I hope it doesn't burst your bubble. The church is not full of superheroes. The church is not full of superheroes. Yes, there are no doubt people of gifts and talents that God will use. But can I say to you this morning that actually the church is full of very ordinary, vulnerable, struggling people? Consider Onesimus, for example. Verse 9, we read about Onesimus. Verse 9, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. Now, who was Onesimus? Well, Onesimus was a slave. And we know from another part of the Bible, the little book of Philemon, that he had been a slave to Philemon, but he had run away. He ran away. But then he came to Christ. He came to faith in Christ. Now, can I suggest to you, and think about this for a moment, you put yourself in Onesimus's shoes. He's run away. He's come to faith in Christ. And he's being sent back. How would you feel? Well, you would feel pretty anxious and pretty nervous about the whole thing. How am I going to be received? There were clearly issues and concerns for this young believer to work through. But notice the commendation that he receives from the apostle in verse 9. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. He's described by Paul as a faithful and dear brother. He was a very ordinary person with a lot of struggles, but he's part of the family. Can I look at the other example? Mark. We read about Mark in verse 10. Mark's the cousin of Barnabas. And again, if you want the background to this, I'll not read it now, but go to Acts chapter 15 and verse 37 and following. And you will notice there that Mark, who was also known as John Mark, that there had been an argument. How ordinary is that? There had been an argument between John Mark, and he had ended up deserting Paul. And this argument spread because Paul and Barnabas disagreed very strongly about John Mark. And so, in a nutshell, there was a checkered history here. But here's Mark back with Paul. Isn't that interesting? Paul and Mark had some sort of profound disagreement about something. Well, basically, John Mark had deserted him and let Paul down. And it had led to another big argument. But here, Mark is restored and he's with Paul. Do you see that? Verse 10. My fellow prisoners, Aristarchus, and Mark's here. Mark's with me. The relationship had been restored. And in light of what it says in verse 10, and look carefully at what it says, when he mentions Mark, he says, you've received instructions about Mark. And if he comes to you, I want you to welcome him. Now, there's an awful lot there. People knew about Mark. People knew that Mark had blotted his copybook. But Paul says the relationship's restored. And you'll have heard about Mark. But you see, when he comes in through that door, I want you to receive him. I want you to welcome him. Now, there's much there. Let me ask you this morning, is there a brother or a sister with whom you need a relationship restored? is there? Paul and Mark did not go through the rest of their lives. There had been a restoration. And then there was Demas. This is a sad story. Demas, we're told, verse 14, he sends greetings. And yet we know in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that through love of the world, that Demas would walk away from Paul. Isn't that really interesting? And isn't it interesting that the gospel and the word of God is honest and open enough to acknowledge that? Some of us would be saying, well, you can't really mention that. That sort of lets the side down. But no, that's not the way the gospel and the scriptures operate. And I can't help but think, you know, even as Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, and even as Paul saw Demas, was Demas at that very moment struggling? Was he feeling, as some of you feel, that intense pull of the world? I suspect he was. And yet Paul still mentions him here. Ordinary people. This is what the gospel does. It touches the lives of ordinary people. Folks, I need to press on, but notice this. The church is made up not only of very different people, but very ordinary and struggling people. Is that not us? Is that not us? It is. Of course it is. It sometimes troubles me when I look at the church, and sometimes we are very good at pretending. How are you? Oh, I'm fine. Are you really fine? Oh, yeah, I'm grand. But you're not grand. And I remember being profoundly moved and really saddened by a situation where a person actually said, you know, when they were invited to be part of the church and to come along, oh, I could never be there. All those people have got it all together. I wanted to scream at the top of my voice, if only you knew, they absolutely have not got it all together. They are ordinary, struggling people. Folks, a good spoonful of honesty is needed in this world. Go out and tell the world that the church is not made up of people who have it all together. It's made up of people who are very ordinary and struggling and yet saved by the grace of God. A serving people. This whole passage is shot through with the idea of service. Remember, service is ministry, and ministry is service. It's interesting that earlier in the passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul says, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. Again, let me just mention a couple of people, maybe one slightly more length than the other. Tychicus. Look at what it says in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus was the guy who was going to go from Rome with this letter in his hand. We also know from other parts of the Bible that he carried the book, the letter of Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, and he also carried the letter to Titus in Crete. We don't read of Tychicus being a preacher or an evangelist or anything like that, but he was the man who served in a very ordinary way and plodded many miles through the empire carrying the gospel. And one of the old commentators wrote something once, and it always struck me as really helpful. He says, what's the use in writing letters if you can't get them delivered? How true. No point in sitting writing a whole pile of stuff if you can't get it out there. And Tychicus was the man to get it out there. And folks, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we need people who may not describe themselves as preachers or evangelists or anything too fancy, but we need people who, in a sense, will get it out there. who even in the midst of a busy potato field will not forget that they are a servant of Jesus Christ, who in the midst of trying to bring up children, and it can be a hassle at times, and ups and downs of parenting, do not forget, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ in the midst of all of this. And Epaphras, well, we started with Epaphras. Epaphras was a man who was converted and who saw the growth of the little church in Colossae. And again, just notice how Epaphras is described here. He's described as a servant of Christ. You see that, verse 12? A servant of Christ Jesus. Folks, have you a heart to serve? Saved people serve. Saved people serve. And the last thing that I want to mention, time has gone. Where has the time gone? Maybe you're thinking it was dragging, but it's gone very quickly for me. Is that these people were a grace people. And I just want to draw your attention to something before I finish. Do you notice how this letter ends? If you have your Bible, take a note now. Look at verse 18. It's a very moving verse. There's a sermon in that verse. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my fetters, says the old translation. Remember my fetters. And grace be with you. It's very, very significant that this letter begins with grace. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace be with you. And it ends with grace. Grace be with you. Did you know that the last word, if you like, of the whole New Testament is a word of grace? Revelation 22 and 21 is about grace. If you like, Christianity begins and ends just as this letter begins and ends with grace. Grace is an extraordinary thing. It is the undeserved mercy of God in Christ Jesus. God's riches at Christ's expense. That hell-deserving sinners do not receive what they deserve, but in Christ they are offered and they receive new life. And I believe, and I finish with this, I believe that as the Apostle Paul sat under house arrest with his chains, and he says to these people, remember my chains, my dear brothers and sisters, remember my chains. He remembered them. But he doesn't even end with that note. He ends on the note of grace. Because grace puts the chains into their proper place. Grace puts the struggles into their proper place. Grace puts the heartaches of life into their proper place. Yes, we may not literally have chains on our arms today, but you may feel in some other sense chained or fettered or hampered down. But folks, don't just let your last word be the chains. Let your last word be grace. The amazing grace of an almighty God who loved us and saves all who repent and believe for life and for eternity. Let us pray and then we sing our closing hymn. Lord, in the midst of the chains and the fetters of life, teach us these glorious things and teach us, Lord, that we are also to be a grace people. And even as we sing now of the amazing grace of God, may it touch our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.